Welcome, men. We're glad that you're here with us this morning to open up God's Word with us. As Thor mentioned, the title of our sermon here this morning, our first sermon, is Act Like Men. I didn't come up with this title myself, as you're going to see. It actually comes from the Word of God. And so, what I did encourage you to do is take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 is going to be our text here this morning. Growing up playing football, I got used to being told what to do by coaches. Rick Dennison will tell you what that's like. They just give you orders, and what do? You obey them. You do what they tell you to do. Maybe some of you were in the military and you experienced the same thing. Marching orders that you didn't question. You just obeyed your sergeant and you did what he told you to do. In our passage here this morning, Paul essentially has that same tone with the Corinthian church. But what sets these marching orders apart from a coach or a sergeant is these orders come from a heart of love and spiritual concern for the believers in Corinth. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 16, I'm going to read our passage here, just two verses for us this morning. Follow along as I begin in verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning in verse 13. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, Paul has spent 15 chapters giving these Corinthians instructions. 15 chapters. Why? Because the church at Corinth, they needed 15 chapters of instruction. This was a church that needed it. In fact, this church was facing so many problems, there was so much trouble that was going on at the church in Corinth, that Paul gave them a total of 29 chapters in the New Testament, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 29 chapters to help straighten this church out. More chapters than any other church received. But in 1st Corinthians, he gives 15 chapters of instructions, rebuke, and exhortations. And then in rapid-fire fashion, it's as if Paul wants to give one more exhortation to this immature church. Notice what he says there. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Rapid-fire fashion. Five commands that he gives to this church at Corinth. Now, why does Paul come to the close of this letter and do this for this church? Well, there's a few things that we need to understand about the church at Corinth. You see, Paul was dealing with a church that was filled with cultural compromise. Cultural compromise. This was a church that was easily swayed and accepting of cultural norms and practices. In fact, things were so bad in the church at Corinth that they were accepting of things that Paul says that even the world would not accept. In 1 Corinthians 5:1, it says this, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not even exist among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. Cultural norms and practices coming into this church. And if you were to walk through the book of 1 Corinthians, you would see all kinds of sins that Paul confronted this church on. In chapter 5, this was a church that was allowing sin to go unchecked in the church. In chapter 6, this was a church that was suing each other and bringing their cases before the world. In chapter 8, this was a church that was sinning against one another. In chapter 11, this was a church who was getting drunk at the Lord's table. In chapter 12, this was a church who was using their spiritual gifts for themselves and for their own edification. They were selfish. In chapter 14, this was a church without order in their services, and everyone wanted to do their own thing. And so Paul's got to go in and bring structure to this church, bring order to this church, because everyone wanted to just do their own thing. In chapter 15, this was a church who was being swayed by the lies of false teachers who were saying that there is no resurrection. Let's just say that there was a lot of trouble in the church at Corinth. This church was about as carnal as you can get and still be called the church. Which, by the way, is not a good thing. In fact, in the book of Revelation, when Christ writes to the church of Sardis, he writes to this dying church that is almost dead. And in Revelation 3:3, he says this, "So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you." What will Christ do to this church if he has to come like a thief in the night? He'll shut it down. That's what he's saying there. I'll come to this church and I'll shut it down. In fact, this church was in such bad shape that in verse 4 it says, "But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments." Only a few in this church. Just a few faithful believers in this church who were keeping this church going. But there was just a few. It's not a good place to be in for a church, and Corinth wasn't in a great place either. There's a lot of trouble in this church. And so Paul writes these final words in chapter 16 to urge them on to holiness. That's what he's doing with them, to grow in godliness and get things right in the church. That's his passion for them. That's his desire for them, that they would be a church who's growing in godliness. For 15 chapters, he's been confronting their sinful actions and rebuking them for how they've been behaving. And why does Paul rebuke them? I'll tell you why he rebukes them. Listen, men. Because he loves them. It's because he loves them. He loves this church. He loves this church and he wanted the best for them. In fact, where is the greatest chapter on love found in the Bible? In this very book, is it not? 1 Corinthians 13, greatest chapter on love. It's found right here. He taught them about love. And he loved this church. And he loved them enough to rebuke them and to correct them and help them to be led in the right direction. In fact, one commentator says, this book is loaded with rebuke, but it's also loaded with love, because it's love that calls to righteousness. It's love that rebukes. It's love that says, here is the way, walk in it. This is love. It comes from a heart of love. And Paul comes to the end of this letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16, and he gives them 5 commands so that they might be a church that walks in godliness and brings honor to the Lord. And what I want to do this morning is I want to work through these commands with you and see what it is that God calls us to do as men who are pursuing Christ. We need to be reminded of what God calls us to be as godly men, right? We must be reminded of these things. And so as we work our way through these 2 short verses, we're going to see, first of all, the actions that God calls us to, and then the atmosphere in which these actions are to be done. The actions, and then the atmosphere. So let's start off with the first 4 commands to action. Action number 1, you can see there in verse 13, is be on the alert. Be on the alert. In the Greek, this is the word gregorio, and it means to stay awake or to be watchful. Not stay awake in the sense of physical alertness, that's not what he's saying here, but as spiritual alertness. Spiritually, you and I must be alert. We must be awake. As men, we need to be spiritually alert. We need to be spiritually awake. It needs to be in constant readiness and never let your guard down. Don't ever let your guard down. Why? Because we're in a spiritual battle every day, right? Every day we're in a spiritual battle, and we cannot let our guard down. The enemy is attacking. We can't let our guard down. We need to watch out spiritually for things that are going on around us. What are things that we need to be watchful of? Well, let me just give you a few from the Word of God. First, we need to watch out for temptation. We need to watch out for temptation. Jesus says to Peter in Matthew 26, 41, "Keep watching and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Your spirit is willing, Peter, but your flesh is weak. So keep watching and praying so that you are not led into temptation. Temptation is coming at us all the time. All the time. And we need to be watchful of this. The moment that you let your guard down is the moment that temptation is going to overcome you and you are going to fall into sin. And so we must keep our guard up. We must be watchful. We must be on the alert for temptation in our lives so that we're ready when it comes. Second, you need to watch for Satan. We need to watch for Satan. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Do you know who Satan wants to take down? You men. Believers. Not the world. He's already got them. They're already in his hands. The world is already of their father, the devil. So he's coming after you. He wants us. He wants to take out God's children. He's after you. And do you know when he attacks? You know when Satan comes and attacks? He attacks when you're not watching. When you're not watching. When you let your guard down. That's when he comes and he attacks. And he'll strike and down you go because you're not on the alert. But when you're of sober spirit and on the alert, he will roar and he will continue to roar. And we're grateful when he's roaring because a roaring lion, when he's roaring, does he have anything in his mouth? He doesn't. He hasn't got you yet, right? As long as he's roaring, he doesn't have you. Keep roaring, keep roaring. But I'm going to keep running to Christ and running to Christ and running to Christ. But the moment that he stops roaring is the moment that he's got you. We must be on guard. We must be on the alert against the attacks of Satan because he's coming after us. Third, we must watch for Christ's return. Be on the alert and watch for Christ's return. Jesus said in Mark 13:32, "But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone." Now, does the Son know now? Yes, he does. He knows when he's coming back. Verse 33 of Mark 13, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come." Keep on the alert. Be watchful as we're waiting for Christ's return. Now, does that mean we just go out and stare up at the sky and watch for Christ to return? All of us go out in the patio and just stand there and look up and, all right, we're on the alert. We're waiting for you, Christ. No. It's not what it means. What does it mean? It means watch your life because Christ is coming at a day that you don't know. He's coming at any moment. We don't know when he's going to return, but we know it's soon, right? Isn't that what Scripture tells us? He is coming soon. He's coming soon. So, how are you living your life? How will he find you when he returns? Pursuing him? We must be men who are on the alert. We must be watching. Be on the alert as we grow in godliness and pursue Christ. Let's look at action number two. Action number two there in verse 13, stand firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Now, this doesn't mean to stand in faith. Notice what it says there. It doesn't say to stand in faith as if this is standing in some spiritual sense. It's not what he's talking about there. But notice it says, stand firm in the faith. The faith. What is the faith? It's the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Jude 3. It's the truth of God's word. It's sound biblical doctrine. It's the Christian gospel. We must stand in the faith. We must stand in the gospel of Christ. That's the faith. What do we need to do with this faith? We need to stand firm. Notice what he says there. Stand firm. This Greek word there is stako, and it means to be firmly committed in conviction or belief. To be firmly committed in conviction or belief. Listen, don't you like people who stand with convictions? No one likes a person who is always swaying here and there and never knows where they're at. Right? You think about that with a coach or a boss. If they're constantly changing their mind and they're going from here to there, you don't like following that. And you would say, have a conviction. Lead us. Go somewhere. Stand firm. No one wants to follow a man who doesn't take a stand. And the Corinthian church was acting this way with people who were not taking a stand. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about how some of those in the church had been listening to false teachers. They were allowing false teachers to come into the church and say that there is no resurrection, which is our hope, right? That's the message of the gospel, is the resurrection of Christ. That's the hope that we have. And yet they're allowing these false teachers to come in and say that there is no resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, 12, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? What he's saying there is, what's wrong with you guys? How have you allowed these false teachers to come in and sway you? They're going with the wind. Tossed to and fro, moving about with every wind of doctrine, false doctrines that come in. They're moving about. They're easily swayed by false teachers. And Paul says, how are some of you saying this? How are some of you agreeing with these false teachers? You know the truth. So take a stand and don't listen to false teachers. Be men of conviction. And we as men of God need to take a stand and be firmly rooted in the truth of God's word. We need to be men of conviction so that when someone asks us about the hope that we have in Christ, we are ready to give a defense. As Peter tells us, but we do it with gentleness and reverence, right? Men, we need to take a stand. We need to be men of conviction and stand on the truth. Have biblical convictions and don't let the world sway you. There's a lot of lies that are out there and a lot of lies that have crept into our churches. Don't listen to them. Don't be swayed by them. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, that the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate teachers in accordance with their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Gentlemen, we're living in that day. We're living in that day. That day is here. We have churches that are full of pastors who are a bunch of ear ticklers. Who have no convictions and it will not stand for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. We're called to be men of conviction who stand firm in the faith. We must be men who stand firm in the faith and don't let anyone sway you from the truth. So we must be on the alert. We must take a stand for the faith. Let's look at action number three. Action number three in verse 13 there. Notice what he says there. Act like men. Act like men. The Greek word there is andrizomine. It means to conduct oneself in a courageous way. To be courageous. To be courageous or brave. And behind this word there has the idea of growing up. To grow up. It means to grow up and stop acting like children. To be mature and act like a man. That's what this means. You see, the Corinthian church was very immature. It was a very immature church. They were childlike in many ways. And Paul points this out to them in 1 Corinthians 4:14. He says, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. In 4:21, he says, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? You know what he's saying there? Essentially, he's saying, do you want me to come to you and spank you as a child? As I discipline children, as a father disciplines his children with a spanking, do you want me to come to you and treat you like that? I don't think you do. I don't think you want me to treat you that way. Don't you want me to come with love and a spirit of gentleness? But he says, if you don't grow up, I'll come with the rod. Spiritually speaking, I'll discipline you. That's not what they want. No, they don't want that. So he says, so grow up. You don't want that, so grow up. Be mature. And not mature in the worldly sense, but mature spiritually. We must be mature spiritual men. This church was to be a spiritually mature church. Why did they need to grow up spiritually? Well, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, this was a church who was arguing over who they belonged to. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. Who do you belong to? Oh, I belong to this person and I belong to that person. And Paul says, what are you guys doing? We're all of Christ, right? We're all of Christ. This is a church that was allowing sin to go on in the church and they weren't doing anything about it. Just allowing sin to flourish in the church. They're getting drunk when they're gathered together for the Lord's table. As they come together to partake of communion, and there are people that are there that are getting drunk. And he says, what's wrong with you guys? This was a church that was bringing their old pagan rituals into the church, and people were doing their own things, and they were calling it worship. And Paul is telling them, look, grow up, act like men. Chapter 3, verse 2, he says to them, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. They were spiritual babies. That's what he's saying to them. I gave you milk to drink, right? You don't give solid food to a little baby. You give them milk to drink. That's what they can handle. That's all they can handle. And then he tells them in chapter 13 and verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. I put all of that away. He says, I became a man, I became mature, and I did away with the childish things, and I grew up. And he's talking spiritually here. That he matured spiritually. And isn't that what all of us are to be doing? As men who are pursuing godliness? To be growing up, to become mature. In chapter 14 of verse 20, he says, "Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature." We need to think as mature men. And how does a mature man think? He thinks biblically. He filters everything through the Word of God. He allows the Word of God to saturate him, to saturate his mind, so that his thoughts are constantly thinking upon the Word of God, being led by the Word of God. This is our authority, men, right? This is our authority. And so we must submit ourselves to the Word of God, but we must know the Word of God. We must get into the Word of God, saturate our minds with the Word of God. That's what we're called to do. Run everything in life through the Word of God and act like a man. Be mature. Grow up. And so he says we are to be alert, to be watchful, to be alert. We are to stand firm and we are to act like men. Let's look at action number 4 there in verse 13. He says, be strong. We are to be strong. Now, he's not talking physically here, but he's talking what? Spiritually. Spiritually, we need to be strong. Now, what's amazing about this is that there in the Greek, this is what's called a passive verb. It's passive voice. You have active, which means you are doing the action. Passive, meaning the action is happening to you. And this word here in the Greek is in the passive voice, meaning the action happens to you by someone else. Be strong. He doesn't say strengthen yourself, because you can't strengthen yourself. You need the Spirit of God to strengthen you. We need God's Spirit to strengthen us. He must do the work in our life as we submit to Him. It's God's work that He does in our life. Now, let me be clear about this. This does not mean that we just let go and let God. Guys, that's not biblical. It's not a biblical phrase. It's a terrible cliche that's crept into the church, but it's not biblical. We don't let go and let God. We still have a responsibility in this strengthening. One commentator says, the believer's job is to submit himself to God's Spirit in order for Him to strengthen us. We submit ourselves to God, and God does the strengthening then. He does the work in our lives. He's the one that grows us spiritually. But we have a responsibility to submit to Him. And as we submit our lives to Him, He then strengthens us so that we can live victoriously in Christ as we then continue to submit to Him. That's the process. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. As we submit to God, He will strengthen us, and then we will resist the devil, and he will flee. But it's all by God's power. It's all by God's might. It's all by God's strength as He does the work in our lives. You see, the Corinthians, these Corinthians, they were not strong. They weren't strong. In fact, they were flabby and carnal. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Babies, infants in Christ. They were like babies who were weak and feeble spiritually. And so he tells them, be strong. Be strengthened by God. Become strong believers who rely upon Christ and are used by Him in mighty ways. We must become strong men spiritually. Men who are strengthened by God as we continually submit our lives to Him and His will for us. And so those are the actions. Those are the actions. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Now let's look at the atmosphere in which all of these actions are done. Look at verse 14 there. He says, let all that you do be done in what? Love. Let it all be done in love. As we live the Christian life and grow in godliness and do all that God commands us to do, we don't walk around like a bunch of bullies who are domineering. But we're to be loving, gentle with others, caring. And we can do all of the above, those four actions, we can do those and still be loving. In fact, if we do any of the above actions and we don't have love, Paul says it's useless and meaningless, right? In chapter 13 and verse 1, he says, if I speak with tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Meaning my speech has become meaningless and it's just a bunch of noise to other people if I don't have love. He goes on and he says, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. In verse 3, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. All that we do, we are to do in love, right? In love. Now, listen. Love does not mean compromise. Love does not mean compromise. It doesn't mean going with the culture. It doesn't mean agreeing with your next door neighbor when they go against God's word. In fact, the most loving thing that you can do is give them what? The truth. Give them the truth. But how do we do it? With gentleness and reverence, as Peter tells us. Give a defense for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and reverence. We do it out of heart of love. Love, number one, for God. And number two, a love for our neighbor, a love for others, which is the two greatest commandments, right? That's what Jesus told us. The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We're to do it all in love. That's the atmosphere in which we do these actions in verse 13. Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and do it all in love. In closing, how is all of this accomplished in our lives? How is all of this accomplished in our lives? How do we become watchful men? Answer, we go to God's word. We go to God's word. Isn't the Bible a book of warning? It's a book of warning. God warns us here. He tells us what to be watchful for, so that as we're living out our spiritual life, we can discern and understand and know what's going on out there. God's word gives us the truth. It warns us. God tells us what we're to watch out for in his word. We need to be men of the word. And you'll become more spiritually alert as you grow in the word. What about standing firm in the faith? How do we stand firm in the faith? Answer, we go to God's word. We go to God's word. Doesn't his word give us the faith, the doctrines that we need to stand firm on? It's all right here. It's not in my mind. It's not in your mind. It's not in another pastor's mind or somebody else's mind. It's all right here in God's word. Those are the doctrines. This is the gospel. This is where the gospel comes from, right here in God's word. So the way that we can stand firm in the faith is by knowing God's word, growing in God's word. How do we act like men and grow in maturity? Answer, we go to God's word. We go to God's word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. Long for this word. Get into God's word. And as you do that, then you will grow. Just as a baby longs for milk, we must be men who long for the word of God, who hunger and thirst for God's word, so that we might grow in maturity, so that we might grow up into Christ. How do we become strong? What do you think the answer is? Go to God's word. Go to God's word. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness after 40 days, when he didn't eat anything, he was tempted and he answered and he said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what we live on. This is what we are to feast on. It's God's word that grows us and strengthens us as we feast on his word. We're strengthened as we grow in God's word. And finally, how do we grow in love? Answer, God's word. That's right. God's word. God's word commands us to love over and over again, right? To love, to be loving. 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. It's all found in his word. We need to be men of the word and grow in godliness. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says this, but now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Men, as we're pursuing godliness in our lives, let us look to his word. Look to God's word and be men who are marked by these four actions in verse 13, and at the same time doing all of this with a heart of love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that you've given to us here this morning. As we pursue godliness, as we pursue a relationship with you, Father, we know that we cannot do this on our own. We can't do it by our own strength. We can't do it by our own power. We must rely upon you as we submit our lives to you. Father, I pray that we would be men who would stand with conviction, stand for the truth. Father, as we look around at our nation today, as we look around at the churches today, Father, we can see that there is a lack of manhood in our nation and in our churches. Father, we need men who will stand up for the truth. Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. Father, I pray for any man who is here this morning who does not know you. Father, we know that the only way that they can obey these actions is first and foremost, if they come to you, pleading for salvation, as if they run to you, realizing and recognizing that they are a sinner and their sin has separated themselves from you. Father, we thank you for Christ who died on a cross, was buried, and rose again on the third day to offer eternal life to all who come to him. Father, I pray for any man who is here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they would repent of their sin and put their faith in Christ alone, that you would grant them the gift of repentance and faith, and that they would trust in you, and that they would grow then to be a man who stands firm in the faith. Father, we thank you for this truth that we have read here this morning, that we have heard from you. Pray that you would continue to grow us in our walk with you as we pursue godliness in our lives, all for your glory and your glory alone. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.